As we open our copy of the scriptures again to Exodus chapter 12 this morning, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, we do pray, as we've just sung, that our hearts would be like moldable clay in the hands of you, the potter. That's not possible for us to do in our sinful flesh. When we want what we want our way. We want things to be in our will, our timing, our plan, our agenda. And yet, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Make the soil fertile and prepared to receive the seed of your word. Change us, turn us from being centered around us to being centered around you and your will, your plan, your holiness, your law, your goodness, your cleansing work within our souls to purge us of our sin, and to make us more and more into the likeness of your Son. Father, help us to set aside now our agendas, to simply be caught up with your agenda for us, as it's declared here in Exodus 12. We pray this for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, by his power and grace. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've sung, and as we will see this morning, as the New Testament declares in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you come to Christ, you become a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. One important practice that we seek to encourage in each other's lives is what we call daily devotions, or having a daily quiet time, where we set aside a special time each day to get alone with the Lord, to meditate on his word, to spend time in prayer, and how important that time is. But in the course of a day, in the course of a night, is that the only time we're to think about the Lord? Think about his word? To look to him in prayer? No. We gather on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of the week he rose from the dead, for corporate worship. We come together to worship the Lord, to fellowship together, as we did last week, to break bread together. But does that mean we don't worship individually and as families in our homes during the week? That we don't fellowship with one another during the week? No, we'd certainly fail to be the church, be a church family, if we failed to do that. We celebrate things like Thanksgiving one day a year, right? To take a day to stop and gather with friends and family to give special thanks to the Lord, right, for what he's done and given. But do we only give thanks one day a year? We celebrate Christmas, the Lord's coming to this earth to save us from our sins. We soon will celebrate Good Friday and Easter, his suffering and death, his resurrection. But do we only do that on those holidays, holy days? And of course, as we did last Sunday, we regularly partake together of the Lord's Supper, of communion, remembering our Lord and his body and blood given for us, renewing, refreshing our fellowship with him, looking anew to him and his sacrifice for our sins to strengthen us in our Christian walk in this world. But does that mean that we only remember him? That we only draw near to him, consider his finished work on the cross for our sins one day a month? I certainly hope not. But that time of partaking together in communion is a special time our Lord has given us to come back, to remember to renew what? Where we should be every day as his people, as his followers, all throughout the year. Now, I want us to think about those things because we come today to our Lord's instructions to Israel, to his old covenant people, for a feast they were to observe as a part of Passover that we began to look at last Sunday. They were to observe this for 7 days, beginning with the Passover meal, and it's called in our text the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to see what the Lord says about this and why this was important and how the Lord uses this to instruct us in its gospel types. But I'm introducing it this way because for the rest of the year, they were permitted to eat unleavened or leavened bread. For the rest of the year, they could eat bread with yeast. Loaves of bread, that nice, soft, fluffy bread. But God set apart this one week for them to clean out the leaven from their houses. We're going to see why a little later. To not use it in their baking. Why? Not because leaven or yeast in itself is evil or bad, but because of the symbolism. Because of what God wanted them to especially remember this one week of the year regarding their new life in him. So that in this special feast, they would be reminded and encouraged to flee from sin, to pursue holiness as his redeemed people every day all throughout the year. Reminded that they belong to him through the blood of his sacrifice, his provision to cover their sins, to satisfy his just wrath. So this feast was a special time for them to set aside, to remind them of the emptiness of their former way of life. A former way of life that was what? Enslaved in bondage to sin and idolatry. But now they've been set free to walk in the joy and blessing of their new life in Christ, trusting his provision in types, in promises, his provision for them. So, as we saw in the instructions for the Passover meal last week, part of this meal was the eating of unleavened bread. And this aspect of the symbolism of Passover is so important that the Lord pauses in his instructions of the Passover meal, which he's going to pick up later in the text, and this application of the blood of the lamb to the door of each household to focus on this aspect, unleavened bread, to tell them that they just won't eat one meal with unleavened bread during this annual celebration, but they will have 7 days of eating unleavened bread. So let's begin by reading verses 14 through 20. Consider this important aspect of the celebration of Passover and why it's important. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything unleavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything unleavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Point number one in your outline, saved to be sanctified. Saved to be sanctified. We're not saved to continue in the sin and idolatry out of which we were delivered, right? There's a change, as we just spoke of and sung of. If we've been redeemed, saved from the wages of sin that we deserve right along with the world, but by God's mercy, we've been delivered through the blood of the Passover lamb, through the blood of Christ, how that should change our lives. How we are called to a new life of loving righteousness and hating sin, of wanting to please Him, not living anymore to please ourselves. And that means we have to trust Him to satisfy us, right? Of wanting to love Christ much, just like the woman who came with the anointing oil, to love Christ much because we've been forgiven much. But to continue on in the same worldly pursuits, the same self-focused life we've always lived, betrays the salvation we profess to have received from the Lord. It betrays our new identity in Christ. So what? What in this old covenant type of the celebration of the Passover, what does our Lord use to picture this change? This turning from our former way of life, of now being set apart for Him? He uses the feast of unleavened bread. Bread without leaven. Bread without yeast. What is yeast? What is yeast? Well, let's think about that. Ladies, you guys do a lot of baking, and some of the men, I'm sure, too. That's not a bad thing. Let's think about what yeast is. What does it do? Well, yeast is what makes bread rise, right? And how does it work? Do you dump a whole bag of it there on the dough, right? No, of course not. Just a small amount of yeast spreading through a whole lump of dough, right? So that when you bake it, it becomes a loaf of bread, right? Now, think of crackers. Crackers or matzah, you know, it's made from the same lump of dough, right? But dough that is free from what? Free from the impurity of leaven, from the corruption of yeast. Now, I use those terms carefully. I'm not saying that yeast in itself is sin, okay? That our souls, you know, are corrupted when we eat a nice slice of fluffy, soft bread, okay? No. I'm speaking, when I say impurity of yeast or corruption of yeast, I'm speaking of how yeast works, right, in a lump of dough to give us that nice, soft, fluffy bread. Because what is yeast? Yeast or leaven is a microscopic one-celled organism. It's really interesting for me to study about how it works. It's amazing, part of what God's made. It's a microscopic one-celled organism, part of a group of organisms classified as fungi. Yes, it's a fungus. It's used to make bread as well as cheese and wine and other products because under certain conditions of moisture and temperature, yeast rapidly reproduces by budding, and in a process of fermentation, it produces carbon dioxide that causes bread to rise, right? That gives us those air pockets in the bread. So yeast or leaven, as it was designed by God, becomes, in His Word, an appropriate picture, an appropriate symbol of sin. And the effects of sin in our lives and in our churches as we let it remain and grow. How it spreads through the whole lump of dough. Now, to be careful here, and we learned this several years ago when we were looking at some of the parables of Jesus, there Jesus uses yeast as well, leaven as well, in Matthew 13 in a positive sense of how the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, begins with just a small part and yet grows and expands throughout the whole world. Becomes this great tree. So it's not just used in a negative sense in Scripture, it's also used in a positive sense. But as it's used here, and as we're going to see in just a moment, it's in the negative sense of how sin, if we let it remain, will corrupt our lives. The Apostle Paul uses this imagery in 1 Corinthians 5, where he's dealing with the situation in the Corinthian church, where a man who is a part of the church, who calls himself a Christian is living in known, ongoing, unrepentant sin, immorality. And the church wasn't dealing with this. They weren't confronting this. They weren't mourning over this. And Paul calls it arrogant on their behalf. It's not loving to let that go on. It's not loving to Christ, not loving to the man. And so Paul, after instructing them on how to deal with this man in his sin, desiring to bring about repentance, look at what he says to them there in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that? And here's the picture he gives them of putting up with this sin in their church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did you see it there? First, the cross. Christ sacrificed for us, cleansing us, making us new. Then our being set apart for him, sanctified for his use. And this is what's going on here in type at the Exodus. That Israel, having partaken of the Passover lamb, would leave Egypt behind, would purge themselves of their former way of life, would no longer allow the yeast of sin to corrupt their lives, would now live for the Lord and be satisfied in him. Just as we, having partaken of Christ, would leave our old lives behind, that we would find our sustenance now in Christ, who is the what? The bread of life. No yeast in our bread. No sin in our Lord and Savior. No sin in pursuing holy lives in him. Saved in order to be sanctified. So now let's look at some of the details of this feast that the Lord provided here. And we're going to do this just by looking at some of the primary elements of this feast that are brought out in verses 14 and 15, and that so much of it is repeated throughout these seven verses. So let's look at verses 14 and 15 and break this down. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you. It will be a memorial to you, a remembrance, a reminder. This feast observed once a year after the Passover lamb is slain, eating unleavened bread. Why? Because we do need to be reminded, right? Not just what Christ has done, but what he calls us to be and to do as his redeemed people. Not doing things to get to Christ, not doing things apart from Christ, but doing things because of Christ, because of his great mercy upon us, his great love for us. Why was this to be repeated year after year after year, day after day after day for 7 days? Because we need to remember, right? And we remember the things we repeat. We remember the things we repeat. This is why when we're trying to remember something like a phone number someone has just told us, before we have a chance to write it down or to call that number, what do? We go over it, over and over in our heads, right? We repeat it. 555-1212-5. I'm not going to use a real number. You know, this is being recorded, and I don't want to give John's number out. But, you know, 555-1212, 555-1212. And then we'll remember it. I know that's the sad thing is someone's going to go away from here. The only thing you remember in this whole sermon is 555-1212. It's probably going to be someone like me who has a real math brain. But that's just an illustration. But you'll remember it then later, right? Because you repeat it. This is why at Kids Quest right now is we're learning the Lord's Prayer and what it means. We go over and over the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. This last one was, give us this day our daily bread. So what do we say? Over and over again. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So that the kids remember it. So that we remember it and what it means. This is why we repeat so many fundamental truths of the gospel, right? In our services, in our Bible studies, I pray in our fellowship, in our conversations. Why? Because we need to remember the gospel every day as Christians. That's what this book, How People Change, is all about. The gospel needs to become more and more a part of us. Why? So that our responses, our attitudes, our words, our actions become more and more like Christ. Our thoughts more and more his thoughts. So this was to be a memorial. And, see, it's to be a feast. It's to be a feast. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. And a feast implies what? Well, it says in the text, a celebration. Celebrate it. Implies joy, implies gladness. Something you anticipate, something you look forward to. And notice, celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. To the Lord. To praise him, to adore him. This is how we experience and walk in the joy of our new life. Joy over the victory he has won for us. So, is that how we eat the unleavened bread of Christ? Is this how we turn from our idolatry with joy, with gladness? Are our special times of remembering Christ and what he has done for us, what he has saved us for, are they a feast to him that satisfies us, that fills us with joy? Or if we have let these things become self-focused and thus unfulfilling, have we let them become even routine and boring to us, mere duties we have to perform? No, celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Into verse 14, it was to be a permanent ordinance, or a lasting or perpetual ordinance. Now, this is in the context of the covenant that God is making with them as a nation. The Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was to be observed perpetually, generation after generation, as long as the covenant would last. Until when? Until when, Old Covenant? Until it finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Christ, who took this meal, right, and transformed it into our celebration, our remembrance of him in the Lord's Supper or communion. A feast of Christ that we continue to partake of today by his command until he comes, right? Until we are with him, face to face, in glory. When our faith becomes sight. When all of these symbols will have come to their ultimate and eternal fulfillment, and we live in his presence, no sin, no idols, fully unleavened lives, forever satisfied and fulfilled in him. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Why 7 days? Is this a random number? Eh, that sounds good, 7 days. No. In the Bible, seven is the number of completeness. It takes our minds back to the first 7 days when the Lord created the heavens and the earth and then rested. So 7 days represents what? A new creation. A new creation, right? Just like we looked at last week with the newness of their calendars. A new week, a new nation of Israel, a new people in Christ. One body, one church. Christian, our new life in Christ. Remember, celebrate, purify, purify. Because it goes on to say what? On the first day you shall do what? Remove leaven from your houses. Remove leaven from your houses. This, of course, would become a solemn ritual among the Jews. Great care would be taken. Great lengths would be gone to find and remove all traces of yeast from their homes. To sweep the house out entirely. So why? Why? So there wouldn't be a possibility of a particle of yeast, of leaven, floating through the air and landing on that lump of dough in your kitchen, corrupting it, leavening it. But to just go through so many lengths and motions to get rid of physical yeast from the house and forget the point, forget the heart issue, is meaningless. This was to be a picture of the intentional removal of sin from our lives. See the picture? Sweeping through the house of our hearts, taking out anything that might ensnare us, that might leaven us with sin and lead us back into idolatry. We need to be humbled here if we read this. We need to be taught here by this. This intentional preparation to rid our houses, to rid our lives of sin. And ask ourselves, how diligently am I doing that in my life, in my house? Examining myself like the Israelites preparing to leave Egypt, to go out and worship and serve the Lord. Examining myself to see what things are holding on to my heart. What idols am I reluctant to sweep out of my life, sweep out of my house? Because you know what? I've gotten used to these things. I kind of like these things. They make me comfortable. I enjoy them. I don't want to let go of them. And yet, when I look to the Lord, when I think of His love for me, my joy in Him, how much I desire to get rid of my sin. You know, what I need to joyfully, in His strength, by His promises, leave behind. Leave behind in Egypt. You know, when you ask yourself, where have I not been finding the bread of Christ to be sufficient to meet my needs, to satisfy me, and remove the leaven from my house? Into verse 15, here's the warning. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. The person found to be hiding yeast, to be secretly baking that soft, fluffy bread, you know, the things the flesh yearns for. During that week of celebrating their new creation, that person was to be removed from fellowship, just like the unrepentant man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This shows us how seriously we are to take God's ordinances. If we disregard them, if we are not repentant, if our lives show contempt for Christ, we will find ourselves outside of the people of God. Whether it be through the discipline of the church, lovingly and carefully following Christ's commands, again, the purpose is to what? To restore a sinning brother or sister back into right fellowship with the Lord and right fellowship with the church, or whether it be through being found by Christ on the day of judgment as a pretender, not truly being of His people, being an idolater, being of Egypt, and being cut off from His people forever. You know, this verse here makes this old covenant picture that our Lord is giving here to Israel and teaching us consistent and clear, right? That pursuing a holy, sanctified, set-apart life, unleavened by sin, is not optional for His people. If you are a Christian, you're a new creation. And we're to live like a new creation. We are to be pursuing holiness and fleeing sin. It's what a Christian does and is because they are in Christ. So God has given us these instructions here, along with all that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 13, to Moses and Aaron, and then they were to carry it out. They were to take it and to give it to the elders, and they were to give it to the people. Tell them the words of the Lord about this redemptive feast, preparing them to go out from Egypt into the wilderness to serve Him in a new life. So let's now see in verses 21 to 28 how Moses then calls the elders of Israel and instructs them regarding the Passover and how the people respond this time. This time. Number two, save to serve a new master. Save to serve a new master. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. We talked about the details of that last week in the first part of the chapter. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. So here we see what they were to use to apply the blood of the lamb to the lintel and the doorposts. A bunch of hyssop. It's the first time hyssop is referred to in the Bible. Most identify it with a species of the familiar herb marjoram. And the reason this particular herb was chosen is not quite clear to us today, but it simply could be because a bunch of marjoram with all its little leaves would make the most effective brush by which the children of Israel would what? Appropriate by faith the blood of the lamb. But we know that from this time, from this feast, hyssop became symbolic of something. It's used throughout Leviticus and throughout Numbers. The Lord commanded for it to be used for the sprinkling of blood and the sprinkling of water for ceremonial cleansing. We see David use it in Psalm 51 after he was confronted with his sins of adultery and murder and was brought to repentance. Let's just review some of David's words there in Psalm 51, where he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Let's consider the gospel again as we read through this, the gospel upon our own lives. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear, what? Joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. So how did David understand the symbolism of hyssop? It was the instrument by which a sinner applied the blood of the sacrifice to their account. By which a sinner, in repentance and faith in God's promise, took hold of Christ in type and was forgiven, was cleansed. And then what? Then was set on a new path, a new life of joy and gladness in Christ. Like the joy of the feast of unleavened bread, where he now desires the Lord more, where he desires the Lord more than he desires his sin. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. We see that the Lord himself, Yahweh himself, is the one who will carry out judgment throughout Egypt. He controls and directs this. He's sovereign over the work of the destroyer, bringing the wages of sin upon sinners. In fact, throughout Exodus thus far, we've seen that there's nothing outside of the rule of God. He's sovereign in his judgments as well. And once again, we see here the phrase, when the Lord sees the blood, when he sees the blood, he will pass over them. The blood of the sacrifice he provided, applied by faith. The blood that foreshadows the final, perfect sacrifice of Christ. Again, reminding Israel that they were not inherently worthy of being saved, but they were being saved by God's own choosing, by God's own grace and mercy, by God's own provision of a blood substitute, pointing to Christ, in whom they must trust. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to them, what did he cry out? Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the Jews standing there when John the Baptist declared that, many didn't yet understand. Many in their sin and self-righteousness didn't want to see and understand, right? The Jews there, so accustomed to partaking each year of the Passover meal, of participating in the feast of unleavened bread, did they put it together when Jesus came? Did they see the pictures Moses gave them coming to fulfillment in Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life? Did they expect their Messiah to be rejected and despised, to suffer and bleed and die on a cross? Most didn't. A few did see it, though dimly. But later, though many still refused him, later, thousands, thousands came to repent and believe on the day of Pentecost. What about us? What about you? Do you now know who he is? Do you now know what he's done? Can we see him pictured here in Exodus chapter 12? In the Passover lambs being slain, in the application of the blood, in the satisfaction of God's wrath, his judgment passing over those who trust in him? Do we see Christ, the bread of life, his sinlessness, the sustenance in the unleavened bread? Or are we still holding on to old idols? Are we still eating of the old leaven of this world that can never satisfy us? We need to examine our hearts. We need to keep sweeping out the leaven of sin, of idolatry, heart idols that I'm still clinging to, I'm still trusting in to give me what I want, what I think I need to be happy and secure. Things are standing in the way of doing what John the Baptist said. Behold, behold, Christ. Find your satisfaction in him instead, the one you were created by and for, Colossians chapter 1. Sweeping out the things that are keeping you from walking in the joy and gladness of your new life in him, the one who redeemed you by his blood. Verse 24, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Look at the end of verse 25. You shall observe this rite or ceremony. The word literally is service. Service. It's the same word used so far throughout Exodus, referring to Israel's serving Pharaoh and the Lord's command that Pharaoh let them go to go out and serve him. Remember back when Moses first approached Pharaoh in chapter 5? And we talked about how this was really a worship war going on in Egypt. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? Before the plagues and throughout the plagues. The question of whom will Israel serve, right? Whom will Israel serve? Just as Joshua put before the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. And now here God is saying to Israel, when you enter the land I've promised you, you will observe this service, this reminder. You will serve me in the land. That's what this Passover reminder, this feast, is all about. It's not just something we do once a year and then, you know, then it's over till next year. And I was thinking about how we call this time each week that we gather together a worship service. You ever thought about why we call it that? I'm not sure where it comes from and if it's tied right here, but I kind of think it might be. Because that's the word used here. It's a service. We gather here to have a worship service. It's a reminder each week that we've been redeemed, called out to serve Him. That's where our true joy and gladness are found. Not serving ourselves. Not serving worthless idols. And His service, in contrast to the hard labor and bondage of serving Pharaoh, serving this world, serving Satan, God's service is what? It's a joy-filled, satisfying obligation. My hard master being replaced by my new master whom I love because he first loved me. See the difference? Serving him gladly and willingly in love and in thankfulness. Trading the unrest and lack of peace of my old life for the rest and peace Christ gives. What does Christ give? Those who love him and serve him? Rest, peace, contentment, a clean conscience, purity, abundant life, his good lordship over us, which compared to serving my sin is what, Jesus said, easy and light. Remember Matthew 11, verse 30? Jesus said, "For my yoke, my lordship, is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because he gives us the strength to do what he requires. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," Christian. And what? "And his commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. If you're finding them burdensome, you're not understanding them. And you're not understanding the Lord. They're not burdensome. They're joy-filled and freeing, and they will satisfy. Look at the people's response, end of verse 27. "And the people bowed low and worshiped." You seen this before? If you've been here with our series through Exodus, do you remember this one? We've seen it before. Back when Moses came to them the first time, after the burning bush, and at the end of chapter 4, it says, "So the people believed, and then they bowed low and worshiped." But that was before Pharaoh initially refused to let them go. And what? Increased their burdens. That was before any of the plagues came. When their worship wasn't yet accompanied by a willingness to let go of their idolatry like it is now. After Moses went to Pharaoh, remember, the Lord's plan wasn't working out the way they thought it should. In their timing, the way they wanted it to. And they went right back to serving Pharaoh, and they attacked Moses, in fact. Though God had declared them his people, free from Pharaoh's service, commanded them to go out and serve and worship him, they were quick to get disillusioned and fearful and go back to serving their old master, whose service was bitter and hard. But not this time. Not this time. Look at verse 28. This time, after now a ninefold demonstration of the Lord's sovereign power and superiority over idols, the Lord's power to deliver them, this time the response is different. Verse 28. "Then the sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." This time, they trusted in the means of God's redemption. They sacrificed the lamb. They dipped hyssop in the blood and painted the lintel and doorpost. They roasted the lamb. They ate the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. They weren't going back. They were preparing themselves to go out, to turn their backs on a centuries-old, deeply ingrained, idolatrous lifestyle. Because now they'd been given a new life. What about us? Can we turn our backs on our old lifestyle of sin? Is our worship glad service to Christ, our new master, who has redeemed us by his blood? Is our worship followed by joyful obedience to him? Even this day, as we go from this worship, time of worship, will be followed by joyful obedience to him. Are we keeping the feast, which is Christ? Let me read again the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this time, as we close, I'd like you to close your eyes and just so you can focus and consider this in light of our text for today. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, teach us from this passage, from these pictures, what we need to hear, what we need to be reminded of, to live in our new life of redemption from sin. This unleavened bread, which is Christ, in whom we have been saved, sanctified, set apart, and are being sanctified by your Holy Spirit to purge out the leaven of sin from our hearts. Indeed, Paul says this is a demonstration, a proof that we are one of Christ, that we belong to Christ, that we are being led by the Spirit to put sin to death in our lives and live for Christ. Father, may it be true in us. Help us to be reminded of the gospel today, that we would go out and live in glad obedience to you, demonstrating our faith. And that, Father, if there are any among us who have not experienced that new life, that new redemption, being born again, that they would hear your word, that they would see the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb sacrificed on the cross, and by faith apply the blood to their hearts to set them free, that you would pass over them and bring them into a new life of worship and service to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.